Now please open your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. And he says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Background for this lesson. Tom and Miriam and I studied together on Wednesday mornings. We were studying in the life of Christ. And so you can tell we've just kind of gotten into the life of Christ. And we came across the announcement of the birth of John to Zacharias, and then the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. And there's some great lessons there that struck me concerning faith, believing in God. So what I did, and I told Tom I was going to do this, so Tom kept my word, that I was going to make a sermon. Actually, this has developed into at least two sermons, because there's no way I can preach through all of this in one sermon. Lessons on faith from the announcement of miraculous births in three different instances, and how these are great lessons there concerning our faith. And I'd like for us to consider that, and toward the end of the lesson we'll be making some application to prayer. But there's lots of applications if we had the time that we could make. But the three births or announcements of births that we're going to be looking at is first the announcement of the birth to Sarah. We're taking them in time order. And this, of course, is from the life of Abram and Sarah in the book of Genesis. But that is also a part of the lesson in Hebrews chapter 11 on faith and what it means to have saving faith. And then we'll look at the announcement to Zacharias, and then the announcement to Mary, and then we'll see if we can draw some lessons from this. And you might be able to think of some lessons that I wouldn't think of immediately, and I'm open to suggestions, but still I think this is a great study for us to consider. So let's begin by studying the birth of Isaac, which was a miraculous birth from the Old Testament, and the attitude that Abraham and Sarai, and particularly I'm going to concentrate on Sarai because this is what the Hebrew writer does in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. This is what we sometimes call the hall of faith. This is the roll call of the faithful, as the inspired writer, most likely the Apostle Paul, tells us about saving faith. And then rather than giving a theological discussion of saving faith, he gives us examples of what saving faith is, examples from the Old Testament that are great stories. And in these great stories of saving faith, one that is striking to me, has been striking for many years to me, is the story of Sarah in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Read it with me, please. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Now I want to look at that passage by itself for a while. And then we're going to go back and look at the story as it's recorded in the book of Genesis as the background to it. If that takes all of our time, that's okay. We'll come back and look at these other examples at another time. But in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, notice how the inspired writer introduces the case of Sarah. These are examples of saving faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about, saving faith. And he introduces it by saying, "By faith, Sarah herself also." That seems very wordy, doesn't it? But what he's doing is emphasizing Sarah believed. Because if you go back, and I challenge you on this, we'll do some of this, at least telling the stories, if you won't take the time to read all the passages in Genesis. If you go back and you read concerning the birth of Isaac, that's first actually alluded to, though not directly promised, in Genesis 12. And follow, when Abraham, or he's still called Abram at this point, he was 75 and Sarai, his wife, was 65. At that time, and you come forward in the book of Genesis until the birth of Isaac in Genesis chapter 21 is recorded, and that covers a time frame of 25 years from the first time it's promised till Isaac was born. There's not a word said about Sarah believing, but there's some things that are indicated or some things said about her not believing. But when you come to Hebrews 11, the inspired writer emphatically, and I believe that's the point of the way he introduces Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself also, he's emphatically telling us Sarah believed. You may not be able to realize it from what you've read in Genesis, but Sarah believed. And furthermore, had she not believed, Isaac would have not been born. Now, would you think more about that, the significance of the fact that Isaac was born, and it's more than the significance of the fact that Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, and that Sarah had been barren her entire life, and now she's too old, even if she had not been barren, to bear a child, and Abraham is too old to father a child, and so it's physically, humanly impossible for them to have a son. Absolutely impossible. It cannot be done. But nonetheless, Sarah believed. But what you read about it is otherwise in the book of Genesis. We see. And the point that I'm making at this point is that had that child not been born, had Isaac not been born, yes, God's promise would have failed, and that's not going to happen, is it? But also the Jewish nation would have never come along. The offspring of Abraham, through whom the Abrahamic promise, at least the first two parts, actually through whom all the Abrahamic promise was fulfilled. But more even importantly than that to us, our Savior would have not been born. Because our Savior was to be the offspring of Abraham. And if Sarah had not believed, there would have been no Isaac. There would have been no nation of Israel, and there would have been no Jesus of Nazareth, and we would yet be in our sins without the hope of eternal life. The salvation of the human race at that point in history was dependent upon the faith of one woman, and yet what we read about her was unbelief. Through faith, or by faith, Sarah herself also believed, and was she bore a child when she was past the age. But you see, it's more than past the age. Yes, she was past the age of bearing children, but she'd always been barren. But she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is because she realized that God's promises are always fulfilled, and when God makes a promise, you can put it down. That promise will be fulfilled. Now, if there's any things that depend on the promise being fulfilled, we have to meet those things. But God's promise is going to be fulfilled. She judged him faithful to promise. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that is, so far as his ability to father a child, he might have been a dead man. He was not able to father a child. He was too old. And him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, which is the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. As many as the stars of the sky. Can you go out on a star-filled evening and count the stars of heaven? Well, God said, if you can do that, you can count Abraham's offspring. And Abraham believed God. But nothing is said about Sarah believing God. And as the sandwiches by the seashore, innumerable. Ever try to count the number of the grains of sand on the seashore? You can't do it, can't you? It's impossible. And that's the offspring of Abraham. You cannot count the number. But when God made the promise to Abraham, and for many years after that, Abraham didn't have any offspring at all. Now, we're going to go back now with Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12 in front of us. And we want to go back and look at the Genesis record. But we want to concentrate on the faith or lack thereof of Sarah. Because I believe there's a great, great lesson for us to learn. Even as Sarah had to learn that great lesson. Go all the way back to Genesis 11, verse 29. That's where Abram and Sarai are introduced. And they were from Ur of the Chaldees, and he was the son of Terah, one of three sons of Terah. We know from what is said in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen that God actually called Abram when he's still in the Ur of the Chaldees. You don't see that from the Genesis record. But Stephen reveals that in Acts chapter 7. But nonetheless, God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees. And his call is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Now here's the Abrahamic promise. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there's two of the three Abrahamic promises. There is the promise, "I will make you a great nation." Now all the way back in Genesis 11, 29 and 30. The inspired writer Moses has already revealed that Sarai was barren. So we know that God is promising something here that will be outside of the regular course of nature. Whether it meant that Sarai was to die and Abram have another wife, or what was going to happen. But something that could not happen in that marriage by natural human occurrence was going to happen, because God has promised to make of Abram a great nation. And then he said, "In you all the families of the earth should be blessed." And we recognize as Christians that this is the promise of the Christ as the Savior of the world. Of course, that was a very vague promise at that point that took more specific shape as time went on. But there's the second promise. We call that, or I call it, the seed promise. And the first, the nation promise. And so Abram obeyed God. And we know thereby Abram's faith. Nothing has been said about Sarai's faith. Not a word about Sarai. Was just along with her husband. And she is used by Peter as an example of a woman who was submissive to her husband, even calling him Lord, which, by the way, in modern would be the same as calling him Sir. She spoke to him respectfully. So she was going along with her husband. She was properly submissive. And so he arose and he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he went to Haran, which is in the northern part of modern-day Iraq. Northern part of Mesopotamia, and there Terah, his father, died. Abram and Sarai and Abram's nephew Lot then traveled on as Lord is leading them. Where are they to go? He didn't know at this point. And they went across Syria, down across the Jordan River into the central part of the land of Palestine to a place later called Shechem, between Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. Now Genesis 12 verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And Abram made a sacrifice to the Lord who had appeared to him." So there's the third of the three promises that God gave to Abraham. Your descendants will inherit this land. Abraham didn't have any descendants. How will my descendants inherit this land? Well, we're going to go forward. Now that took place sometime after Abram turned 75 and Sarai turned 65. And now we're going forward to Genesis chapter 15. And some things have happened to Abram that would cause a lesser man perhaps to lose his faith. And so the Lord appears to Abram to reassure him. Now, we don't know at this point how much time has gone by after the promise, but some time has gone by. And the Lord appears to him again, and he says, Genesis 15, 1 through 6, "And fear not, Abram, I am your defense, your shield, your exceeding great reward." And Abram obviously had something on his mind. "Lord, you made me a promise, and that promise has not been fulfilled." And he says, "So Lord, who shall be my heir, since I have no heir, and my heir is a servant born in my house, this Eliezer of Damascus. So how am I going to have an heir when all my have for anybody to inherit my things after I'm dead and gone is a servant born in my house who is not my son?" And the Lord said, "He'll not be your heir. The one who proceeds from your own body will be your heir." In other words, you're going to have a son yourself. And the Lord took Abram out into the open at night in a land that is semi-desert. Sandy and I lived for several years in Mena, out in the country, up on a top of a hill, a 1,000-foot high hill. Our house right on top of that hill, and we could see a long ways in every direction. We were away from the lights of the town, and so there was no light pollution, as it's called. And when it was a real dark night, no moon, and when there were no clouds and the humidity was low, you could go out at night, and it was breathtakingly beautiful, just stunningly beautiful. And you look up into the starry canopy above, and you can see the Milky Way. And when you can see the Milky Way, it's a clear night, and there's no light pollution, and just breathtaking. And so I have in my mind there was that kind of a night. And the Lord took Abram out into the field and said, "Count the stars of the heavens." Can't do it. If you can count the stars of the heavens, you'll be able to count your offspring. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. That passage is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, and every time it leads to a great, great lesson on saving faith, but that's for another time. But what I want you to see at this point, so Abram, though he had his doubts from time to time, and don't tell me you'll never have any doubts arise from time to time, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord sent it down to his account and declared him righteous on the basis of his faith. And then you go along, and I'm just going to tell this in time order, to Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, I skipped over chapter 16, forgive me. Now, 10 years have transpired between the time that the Lord called Abram and what occurs in Genesis 16. Don't worry about the outline, I'm not following it, I'm just taking it in time order. But in Genesis chapter 16, Abram is now 85. You can read on down through Genesis 16, you can discern this. And Sarai is 75. And Sarai has determined the Lord is not going to fulfill that promise through her. Now, the Lord didn't say it had to be through Sarai. Nothing been said about Sarai, as far as the Lord's promise. The Lord just didn't tell Abram and Sarai to do anything to help him out. When people think they have to help the Lord out, we get ourselves in problems. The Lord hadn't told them to do anything. They acted without divine authority. That's what they did. And Sarai said, "I'm barren, not going to have a son. You take my maid Hagar." And apparently that was something that was allowed at that time. "You go into her, and the child that will be born will be mine. It'll be born on my knees," which would be a way of saying, "I'll adopt that child as my child." And so Abram listened to his wife, and he took Hagar, and she conceived and bore a son. His name was Ishmael. And all that did was cause trouble. Now that's another great sermon right there that we don't have the time to preach. When we act without divine authority, and we think the Lord is not going to do what He said He would do, and He needs our help, then number one, it doesn't help, it just causes trouble. Number two, it shows a lack of faith on our part. And it showed a lack of faith on Sarai's part. And apparently a lack of faith also at this point on Abram's part. They were acting without divine authority. Ishmael was born. Sarah immediately, as soon as Hagar knew that she was with child, then she was impertinent toward her mistress, Sarai. And so it caused trouble there. And so she had to deal harshly, or she did deal harshly with Hagar. And when Ishmael was born and came to be older, and Isaac, of course, was weaned, and you remember the story. And by the way, Paul uses this in Galatians chapter 4, that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. It's more than just making fun of him, he persecuted him. You look at Galatians chapter 4, Paul's allusion to that, when he tells the story of the two women in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. And so it caused trouble then. But it's been causing trouble ever since. Do you know who the offspring of Ishmael are? That's the Arabs. And the offspring of Isaac are the Jews. Now you tell me, how well do Jews and Arabs get along with each other? For 4,000 years, all that's done is cause trouble. That's the result when we don't believe God and we think we're to help Him out and we act without divine authority. Now my brethren need to take that to heart. Okay, but at any rate, at this point, all we know about Sarai is she needs to learn to believe God's promises. And she even led her husband into doing things that God did not authorize them to do. Genesis chapter 17. Now, Abram is 99, Sarah is 89. The Lord appears to Abram, changes his name to Abraham, changes Sarai's name to Sarah, gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision as something that all of his offspring are to keep from that time forward, and they still do. And by the way, Arabs and Jews alike still do. And also, had him circumcise Ishmael, his son. And all the men in his household, including Abraham, though he was an old man. And promised him that Sarah, his wife, is going to have a son. And he would be the heir. And Abraham didn't believe him. Abraham's faith has started to slip. And Abraham laughed in his heart. He didn't laugh out loud to the Lord. Laughed in his heart and just said, Lord, oh, that Isaac might stand before you. In other words, let Ishmael stand before you. Let Ishmael be the one that will be the heir. And the Lord said, no. Sarah's going to have a son. And he'll be there. I'll bless Ishmael. But Sarah's going to have a son and he's the heir. And you're going to name him Isaac. Do you know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. Abraham laughed in his heart. It was the laughter of unbelief. And God named the son Laughter. And that's not the only reason. All right, now we're going forward. Not very far, because it's still Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89. And they're in Mamre, which is around the southern part of the land, around where Hebron is after that, dwelling in a tent. And the Lord and two angels come with him in human form. And I'll shorten the story. Abraham did the acts of hospitality for which he's justly famous and for which he is our example. And the Lord said, at the set time, I'm going to return. The time according to life. In other words, the time that it takes from when a child is conceived or the child is ready to be born. And Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah, now I want you to get this. This is the heart of the lesson right here. And Sarah, listening within the tent, laughed. And it was not a laughter of joy. It was the smirky laugh of unbelief. Yeah, I heard that story before. Been hearing that story for 24 years. Hadn't happened yet. The smirky laugh of unbelief. And the Lord rebuked Abraham for Sarah's unbelief. He said, wherefore did Sarah, your wife, laugh? And she was afraid then. She denied, I didn't laugh. She said, no, you did laugh. And then, right here, this is the key to the whole point. It's the key to Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said, Genesis 18, verse 14. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you stop and think about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord who created the heaven and the earth. When you see that starry canopy, God created that. The Lord who brought mankind into being. The Lord who is the creator behind everything. The God of providence to whom we pray. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I believe it's implied, necessarily implied. When you couple that question with Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Right then and right there, Sarah finally learned to just take God at His word. When God says it, that's the way it is. And it doesn't make any difference if it's humanly impossible. That's absolutely irrelevant. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When God promises it, my role is just to accept the promise. It doesn't matter. I don't have to explain how He's going to do it. I may not have a clue how He's going to do it. Later on, Abraham didn't have a clue how God was still going to have Isaac as his heir when He told Abraham, Genesis 22, to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham's guess of what God was going to do was wrong, but it didn't matter because he just did what God told him to do. My role, when I see what God promises, is just to take Him at His word, and whatever He's told me to do in connection with it, just do it. And don't ask why and don't ask how. Just do what God has commanded to be done. And right then and right there, Sarah learned just to take God at His word. When God promises, it will be fulfilled. I don't have to understand why. I don't have to understand how. It will be fulfilled. I have to believe Him and do whatever is connected with it that He's required. And then in Genesis 21, third time in connection with Isaac, we read of laughter. Sarah, age of 90. Abraham, age 100. Sarah, barren her entire life. Sarah bore that promised son. And Sarah laughed. And she said, who would have said that Sarah would nurse children? And I've borne Abraham a child in his old age. And she said, all who hear it will laugh with me. And the name of the child is Laughter, Isaac. Because laughter is connected with him both with his father and with his mother, but from different standpoints. And had Sarah not learned just to take God at His word, when God says it, that's the way it is. Just take His word. Believe Him. Do what He requires. Isaac would have not been born. There would have been no Jewish nation. And Jesus Christ would not have been born of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of David. But Sarah did believe the child was born. And Jesus is, Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. So what's the lesson? And yes, we are out of time. So what's the lesson? When God speaks, my role is to believe. And I may not understand how, and I may not understand why. But when God says it, God cannot lie. Now there's a passage connected with that that's in your notes. I'm not going to take the time to go over that. That's really a quotation in connection with Genesis chapter 22. It's in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 13 through 20. But well, that's for another time. But nonetheless, whatever God says, that's the way it is. Now there's so many applications. How in the world did God speak the universe, this whole world, and all the kinds of life that are in this world into being in 6 days? Do you know what my personal problem with that account is in Genesis chapter 1? Why did God take 6 days? He could have done it just like that if He wanted. I don't know why God took 6 days, but He did. That's my only problem with that passage. But I believe it, by the way. I believe it is literally true. Because God says so. I'll leave you with this, then the lesson will be a close. Many years ago, when we lived down in Baytown, Texas, I was driving along and passed a denominational church building. And the sign on the building, you know, have these marquees where they have catchy sayings on them. It's noticed that they very seldom have a Bible verse, but they have catchy sayings. And the catchy saying was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You've seen that. And I thought, well, that's good. I like that. And then I got to thinking about that. No, that's not any good at all. That's terrible. What do you mean God said it? I believe it. That settles it. It ought to be God says it. That settles it. And I better believe it. But whether I believe it or not, if God says it, that settles it. How did this world and all the life here get here? Well, God said in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and all things that are therein. God said it. That settles it. I better believe it. And you apply that to anything that you have a hard time believing. If God says it, that settles it. My role is to believe it. And I'm not going to be saved unless I do. Our song of invitation and encouragement number 269.